You just heard from Carla. She is our administrator. And so just real quick, I want to give a shout out to her and our staff. We have a great staff team here, okay? Leaders who are investing. I spent a lot of time here at Genesis Church doing stuff that wore me out. It wasn't in my gift set. It wasn't in my sweet spot. I'm a big picture charged mountain person. Details freak me out and wear me out. Carla has stepped into that space and become an amazing administrator. She keeps, like, she just keeps it running here. I'm just telling you, okay? But we have great leaders in our Genesis kids. We have a fantastic leader in our youth ministry, and it's just a blessing to know that we have a great staff team. So I'm thankful for them, and it's good to hear them. And it's actually good, kind of fun to sit, take a moment in the summer and hit their favorite passage along with the favorite passages of our elders, and also get to hear some of them. So I've been preaching for a few weeks, but the next 2 weeks we had four guys go through a preaching cohort preparing to preach their first ever sermon. And the next 2 weeks, we're going to get to hear the last two guys in that, all right? So that will be fantastic, right? And I hear some clapping. I know those two guys are like, you know, but it'll be great. They're going to be fantastic. But I heard them preach their sermons. They're so good. You got to be here, okay? But we are talking about this passage from Jeremiah. I pulled off the coup of parenting. I'm just telling you, okay? Somehow, I did it. I don't know how I did this, but I did pull this off, okay? Somehow, in the world of ridiculously horrible pop music of the 2020s and the 2010s, of which none of it is good, somehow I got my children to like 1980s rock and roll music. Don't know how I did it. My oldest son jumped in. Now, when he left the house, he bought into country. We're still praying for his salvation and return to Christ. Some of you are like, oh, that's terrible. But at least when he was in my house, he loved it. My daughter was into it. Now my son, my 16-year-old son, who I mentioned playing the drums, he sent me his playlist the other day, the playlist he's built on our Amazon Music account. It's like over 300 songs. It is all the stuff I used to love listening to. Good 80s, 70s, and 80s rock. And now he's getting into some Motown because God loves us, right? Little Lionel Richie, you know, stuff like that, and I'm loving it. So the 80s gave us, 70s and 80s gave us some great music. It also gave us some really bad pop music. And the epitome, the ultimate bad pop music artist was Blondie. Can we agree and get a hearty amen for those of you who are from that area? Some of you are like, I liked her. I'm sorry. Blondie, and she had this song, Call Me. It was kind of the, you know, a song that played all the time on the radio, and you just hear it. And she, you know, in the song, she would say, you know, sing, call me on the line. You can call me anytime. Call me, I'll arrive. You can call me any day or night. That was kind of her song. And if you know that, you probably got that ringing in your head, and maybe go home and listen to it again and go, I like that song. And then you listen to it go, you know, Mike was right. This is a bad, bad song. But what she was trying to communicate there was not necessarily a wholesome message, but I will tell you that the gist of her communication, call me anytime. You call me any day or night. Call me, I'll arrive, I will be there for you, is the simplest understanding of this passage that Carla has given us. Where God's speaking to Jeremiah the prophet, we'll get more into that in just a minute, but on the simple level, what he says to Jeremiah, and through Jeremiah says to you and me, is just call me, and I will be there. I will answer you, and I will show you the amazing, beautiful, rich things about my purpose and plan. You could call me any day, anytime, any day or night. This verse, in the simplest form, is just a reminder to Jeremiah and a reminder to us that no matter what circumstance, what situation, what struggle we are going through, we have a God who wants to hear us and is calling to us to say, listen, respond to me, pray, come to me. My question for you this morning as we look at this is, to you, what is prayer? And how does it look in your life? How do you interact with this idea that just praying, if you're a follower of Jesus, how is prayer integrated into your life? And if you're just checking this thing out or you're not sure what it means to trust in Jesus, where does prayer show up? What we want to talk about this morning is this simple thing from God in a very complex text, to be honest with you, a simple word from God to this man, Jeremiah, he just says, call me, and I'll be there. Prayer is so important. I will tell you that prayer in our Christian life is our lungs. That in a very real way, our heart may pump the blood, but that blood does not have oxygen if we don't have lungs. In the same way, there are other things we do like serve, other things we do like read the word and get involved in ministry and care for the poor and love our community of faith. But if you don't have your lungs, you're not getting oxygen to any of that. In the same way, prayer is the lungs of the Christian life. And for you as an individual, for us as a church, what we will end up do is we will end up being people who are trying to do everything, but we are gasping for air. We can't breathe because we are not saturating our lives and our moment and calling out and crying to the Lord. And just know this, that if you like spiritually are feeling like, I can't breathe, it may be that this word from the Lord to Jeremiah is a word from you this morning to say, listen, call to me, cry to me, come to me. Now, this is not a call to just repetitive ritualistic prayer. In fact, a couple things that we may do in our prayers that can become dangerous, and actually it can look like breathing, but it's not actually getting oxygen to you. We get in real danger when we get into just generic prayer. If you study people in our culture, you do find, studies find that the majority of people do pray on some kind of basis. But often that prayer is generic prayers to a generic God and not specific prayers to the God who has been revealed in Scripture. We have to be careful that we're just not talking to some distant deity who is just an idea in our head. We need to realize that the God who is has made himself known to us, right? He has revealed himself, and it is not some generic God who's saying, call to me. It is the God of Scripture, the God who sent Jesus into the world, the God who is Christ dying on the cross to us, that says to us, call to me. In a recent study done by Pew Research, they looked at the praying habits of people in our culture, and what they found is the people most likely to pray every day are Mormons and Jehovah Witnesses. And here's what I can tell you, without trying to bash them or speak down to them, you need to know that they do not believe in the same God that we believe in as we come to the Trinitarian God who sent Jesus as the full representation of the God who is. They know a false God, but they are more committed to praying than people who share our understanding of the Scriptures. We need to be careful that we are seeking the one true God, and it's leading us to inhale and exhale, to breathe, to experience the grace of God. We need to be careful that it's not just a generic prayer. Also ritualistic prayer, just ritual prayer, where we're just praying, you know, words over and over again. You go to a lot of settings, and, you know, if you grew up more like in a Catholic church, you may have grown up hearing our fathers as something that you were to pray. And the Lord's Prayer is a good model, but I don't think Jesus ever gave that just to be something that I can ritualistically recite off the top of my head without even thinking about it. Ritual prayer is when I say words that come easy to my tongue, but they aren't doing anything to my heart. There's a story of a guy who was a deacon in a church, and he prayed at the end of the service quite often, and he got into this rhythm where he prayed the same prayer all the time. Whether it was at the dinner table, he would pray it. When he prayed at church, he would pray it. So he starts praying in front of the congregation, and his four-year-old son is in the front pew, and at the top of his lungs, the little boy began to recite the same prayer that the deacon in the church was praying before the people. He had heard his dad just repetitively say the same thing so many times. He had memorized it, and he could pray right along with his dad. Now, don't mishear me. It's okay to have models and rhythms of prayer, but it's very easy for us just to get a set of words that are on our tongue, but they're not really something we're thinking deeply and feeling deeply. Ritualistic prayer this is not what Jeremiah is being told by God. This is not calling on the name of the Lord. Also, just superficial prayer. The fact that so often we get trapped in rhythms of prayer where all we're doing is talking about me. Instead, feeling the weight of the glory of what God is calling us to, which is a deep, meaningful friendship and relationship. And here's what happens, that you start talking about what it looks like to have a rhythmic, regular prayer life, that you're talking to God, that you're calling on him, that you're crying out to him in hopeful expectation, and that your life is saturated in prayer. And what you hear most of the time is, man, I need to do this. I know I need to, but I am just too busy. It's hard to dedicate this time. It's hard to create rhythms and all this. I love what Pastor John Piper said about this on Twitter. Pastor John Piper said, one of the great uses of Twitter and Facebook will be to prove at the last day that the prayerlessness of God's people was not from the lack of time. But we'll run to Facebook, we'll run to Twitter, we'll run to Instagram, and then tell, I just didn't have time to pray today. And what we're doing is we are starving our spiritual body from the oxygen it needs to experience the beauty and the depth and the grace of God. And in the midst of this, here is this call from God to Jeremiah. Call to me. I will answer you. And I will show you great and mighty things. If you have a Bible, grab it. We're going to read this text in Jeremiah chapter 33. If you don't have Bibles on the end of some of the rows, there are baskets that have Bibles in there. If you grab one of those Bibles, page 738 in that Bible. If you have an app, you can find Jeremiah. Jeremiah's in the Old Testament. This guy is a prophet who is speaking to the nation of Israel. We'll talk more about that in just a few minutes. But we're going to read chapter 33, verses 1 to 3 from this amazing book of Jeremiah and see this word from the Lord to Jeremiah. So Jeremiah chapter 33, verses 1 to 3. The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah a second time while he was still shut up in the court of the guard. Thus says the Lord who made earth, the earth, the Lord who formed it to establish it, the Lord is his name. Call to me and I will answer you and I will tell you great and hidden things that you have not known. There is this commission here to Jeremiah to call, to run to God, to call to him, to listen to him and to hear him. He says, call to me and I will answer. Now, we have to read this in the context. Anytime you're reading the Bible, there's a couple things you need to know. First of all, we don't just want to pull a verse or two out of a moment and read it because we can be in danger of making that verse say something that it didn't really mean. But here, it is the same promise to you and I. But the context of Jeremiah will give beauty and weight and depth to what God says to him in this moment. And so what you need to know is we're told here in the text that it was is the second time that the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah while he was shut up in the captain of the guard. So I need to tell you a little bit about Jeremiah and what's going on in his life at this moment. So here he is. Jeremiah was a guy that God called when he was a very early age to speak on behalf of him. He's a prophet. And so one of the most common phrases out of Jeremiah's mouth is, thus saith the Lord. This is what God says. And when he says that, he's not speaking on his own anymore. He is speaking for God to the nation, to the kingdom, and sometimes to those who sit in power, to the king and those who are in power in the nation. And for hundreds of years, these are the people that God has saved. He has rescued. They are his people on planet Earth. God saved and rescued them to show the world his character as he has a relationship with this nation. But the problem in the whole Old Testament story is that rather than trusting in the Lord, holding on to him, having a relationship with him, rather than being people of prayer and faithfulness, rather than understanding the beauty of what had been done for them, there is this drift that over time gets further and further where this nation turns from him and they go into generic God. They begin trusting and worshiping any and every God. They are looking for gods who will give them what they want and let them do what they want to be able to do. And so they begin to turn from the Lord to gods who will give them all the sex and all the power and all the wealth and all the stuff that they want. They want a genie in a bottle. They want the version of a lot of American spirituality, which is you pull up to, like, we want an American spirituality where my prayer life looks like a fast food drive-in, right? I pull up and I tell the person who is speaking through this speaker what I want, and I expect to drop my credit card and pull up to the next window and it'd be ready and I'm out with what I requested. That's what we want in our prayer lives. We want to be able to do prayer really quick and by this afternoon, God, you better show up and do what I ask because we are a fast food culture who thinks what I want at the moment is the most important thing. And this is what happened with Israel, is that when God told them to wait, when God told them no, when God said, I'm more concerned with your character than all the blessings you want, and I'm going to transform you, their response is, well, we will go find it with somebody else. And they turn to other gods, and what happens over several hundred years is not only does their worship turn the other direction, but their character and their lives do. And by this time in Israel's history, they're involved deeply in the sex slave trade. I mean, deeply in the sex slave trade. They are, anytime they conquer people, they are taking the women from a culture and turning them into prostitutes for their own wishes when they kill the men and their children. They are deeply involved in child sacrifice so that when they have prostitutes who they have ripped from other homelands and they have sex with them and those women have babies, they are in acts of ritual worship to other gods, throwing those babies on flaming coals as sacrifices to these gods. And God is just sick to his stomach over what his people have become. They are now worse than the nations around them. And God's response is, these are my children. I cannot let this keep going. And for 40 years, Jeremiah has had the word from the Lord that is simply this. If we don't turn back to God, God has to judge us. And the way he's going to judge us, he's going to send this empire. He starts naming Babylon by name. And what is going on at this era of history is what we now know historically. You go to history class and learn this, the Babylonian Empire. A guy named Nebuchadnezzar, if you've ever heard that name, has built his empire, and they are marching on Israel toward Jerusalem. And Jeremiah keeps looking at the people saying, if we repent, God will defend us, but if we don't, this is not going to end well. Because this is not, God is the one who's raised Babylon up. Our God is the God who controls and is sovereign over history, and he is sending them. And what the people and the kings kept doing said, you're a religious nut job. You're a religious crack job. I mean, you just, like, you, all you have is bad news, and the kings even get involved. And at the time of this text, Babylon, this massive army, has surrounded the capital city of Jerusalem, is working to breach the walls and is starving the city out. And the king says, I need a prophet to hear a word from the Lord. And he starts bringing around these prophets that he has gathered that will tell him what he wants to hear. And the prophets are going, God will rescue us. Just pray and God will deliver us. Just you know, he will not let bad stuff happen to us because he loves us and he's for us. And Jeremiah, in the midst of it, going, you need to give in to them, because if you don't, if you stand, Zedekiah, King Zedekiah, it's going to end badly. You're going to be deported with a ring through your nose, and you're going to be made somebody who marches through the streets of Babylon as somebody they're going to make fun of. And the rest of us, it's not going to end well if we do not trust the Lord. And at this point, it's too late. We must give in. And King Zedekiah, this is chapter 32, King Zedekiah's response to Jeremiah's faithfulness to God and his message is to say, I'm sick of you telling us bad news. I'm sick of you. Take this turkey and put him in a prison and guard him with the most, like the leaders of my police force. Make sure what he is saying doesn't get out and that it's over. And so, this is Jeremiah at the moment. The nation and the city that he loves, he has lived in, he has believed in, he has held on to, he has cried over, he has prayed over for 40 years, is about to fall to an evil empire, and he is now in prison for being faithful to the message of God. And it is from here that we are told that the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the second time. A lot of times what happens in our prayer life is that we go through stuff that is broken and hard and brutal, and our prayer is, God, fix this, make it right, solve this. And when it doesn't happen the way we want it lined out, we will either go into despair and give up, or we will turn to another God, we will reshape God in our minds to find a God who will give us what we want in the moment. And what God is saying is, hey, keep your eyes on me, Jeremiah. I love you. If you pray, God, let me out of jail, and God, let this stop happening, that's not going to happen in the story. Not, at least not at this moment. But Jeremiah, if you will call to me, if from the depths of this prison, from the depths of brokenness, from the worst situation you could possibly imagine, Jeremiah, if you will call to me, guess what? I will show up. And what will be better than the answer to prayer you were looking for is what I do for you and through you and in you as a result of this moment. But you have to turn. You have to call to me. You have to pray. You have to lift up some prayers. And he says, if you do that, I love what he says. He says, call to me and I will answer you. And he says, I will show you these great things. Like Carla said here, I will show you these great and hidden things, marvelous things. The idea of stuff, like literally the word means it's so good that you're not going to be able to get your brain around it, and it's not going to make sense to you. You're going to see a little glimpse of it, but it's bigger than anything you could imagine. That's what the word literally means here. And hence, the marvelous or hidden, it both fit, because he's saying, it's so amazing, you're not going to be able to get your brain around this. And from that, he says, you are going to, what God promises, he says, listen, when you call to me, you will get my ears. I will hear you and you will answer. I will answer you. I mean, we've all been around that situation where the kid so desperately wants his mom. He's just, mama, mama, mama. And like, you're like, for the love of God, lady, will you turn and look at your kid and listen to him, right? Like we've been in Walmart when that was going on, right? And God is saying, you're not going to have to do that. When you call to me, I will answer. I will hear you. You will get my ears. When you really call to me, this desperate, dependent calling out to God, when you do that, I will answer you. But you're also going to get what Jeremiah hears, and what we hear is that you will get my word, you will get my voice, you will get my lips, that I will show you, I will speak to you, I will reveal myself, I will make myself known. Now, for Jeremiah, he doesn't have the whole Bible yet, okay? He doesn't have the whole Bible, and so what for Jeremiah means is that God is going to speak his very word into Jeremiah's heart, so that he will see the future and write it down. And then he writes it down for us. It's called the book of Jeremiah, okay? For us, what we have is the very word of God in the scripture. So when we open up the Bible, God is saying, listen, call to me, come to me in prayer, and as you open scripture, you will hear what I say. And he has given us the Holy Spirit, follower of Jesus. You literally have the presence of God speaking the very word of God into your life daily as you call to him. He says, listen, you will get my ears, you will get my voice, I will show you amazing things. It's not always like if I'm Jeremiah at this point, what am I praying? God, get me out of here. If you're real, you won't let this happen to your boy. But God says, listen, I'm doing something different. Call to me. Hold on to me. Trust in me. And as you do this, I will hear you. I will answer you. I will be with you. And as you do this, I'm going to show you the beauty of what I am going to do in the world. This calling to God, this crying out to him, is this dependent, desperate prayer that is seeking the face and the beauty of God. It is equivalent in the Bible to calling on the name of the Lord. You read the Bible and you start reading through it and you hear these people and it says, it will either have this command to call on the name of the Lord. See this all over and over in Psalms, to call on God or call on the name of the Lord. It is this prayerful crying out to God, and depending on, calling on the name means his character, his reputation. It is this dependent prayer that we see in certain people. In Genesis chapter 13, verse 4, we see it in the life of Abraham when God calls this man named Abraham and says, just follow me and I will show you where to go. And when he finally gets to where God shows him, it tells us that Abraham built an altar, a place of worship and sacrifice, and he called on the name of the Lord. Abraham is now worshiping, crying out to God in both thanksgiving and dependence for God's faithfulness, but also knowing that life is going to be hard and he has to trust in the Lord. We see this in a story about a prophet named Elijah at this moment that is called Mount Carmel, where what we have is Israel in this situation where they have totally given themselves to this god Baal or Baal. And Elijah, like Jeremiah later, stands alone as the prophet of God. There are 450 people standing in the king's ear saying, let me tell you what Baal told you, what Baal told you. And Elijah alone is saying, I am the worshiper of the God who rescued us, the one true and living God. And what happens in the story is Elijah says, let's have a contest. Let's get to this one day. Both of us are going to build an altar. Both of us are going to kill an animal and sacrifice to the God that we worship. And the God who answers with fire will be the true God. And so all morning long, the worshipers of Baal are dancing around the altar, crying out. They start cutting themselves because that God can't answer. Elijah starts making fun of them, saying, I think your God went to Disney World. He's got like goofy hat on. He's running around. He's not here today. He's like hanging his family on vacation at the beach. You're going to have to wait. He may call, you know, maybe text him. Maybe he'll get back with you. Like, it's kind of what Elijah says. And finally he says, all right, enough's enough, after they've gone all morning into the afternoon crying out to this God who cannot save them. And then it tells us the Elijah called on the name of the Lord. And God sent fire, telling the people in one moment, I am the true God. But we see this in Elijah's own life, or in Jeremiah's own life. In Jeremiah chapter 29, verses 12 through 14, Elijah speaking to the people who are already like going through the hardship of this Babylonian thing. And he says this, then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me when you seek after me with all of your heart. This is what it means to call on the name of the Lord. I will be found by you, declares the Lord. I will restore your fortunes and gather you from the nations and all the places where I've driven you, declares the Lord. And I will be turning, I will bring you back to the place from which I sent you into exile. Call to me. I will hear you when you seek me with all of your heart. J. Hudson Taylor, who was a missionary to China in the 1800s, said this about this idea. He says, the prayer power has never been tried to its full capacity. If we want to see the mighty wonders of divine power and grace wrought in the place of weakness, failure, and disappointment, let us answer God's standing challenge. Call to me, and I will answer thee and show you great and mighty things which thou knowest not. J. Hudson Taylor. The promise here, like I said, is the ears of God, the voice of God. And so what does it mean to call on the name of the Lord? Just a few things quickly I think this means for Jeremiah, for us. The first thing is that we are deeply seeking his presence. That what it means to call on the name of the Lord, or what it means to call to God, God is saying, come to me. See, like what I want for you more than anything is for you to have myself, me. God is saying this. Call to me and I will answer you any day or night, any time. I will come. I will be there. I will listen to you and hear you. Jeremiah is in this deep, dark, hard situation. And God from the midst of that says, listen, lift up your chin, lift up your eyes, look to me. Some of you come in here this morning and you are in a very dark place. You're in a hard place. Your life has a lot of brokenness, or you're going through something that you can't just fathom. I remember Heidi and I going through several situations. Like, I remember us going through a situation where we were wrestling with the actual potential of the loss of a child, which we eventually did lose. And we're begging God and pleading with God and crying out to him and feeling the weight of that in the moment. And what we are praying is, God, don't let this happen. Let it, like this is a heartache. And, you know, I mean, all this sort of stuff. And then when Heidi had to go through that, and we, like, there was a season of darkness. And from that place, God is saying, call me. I'm for you. I'm here. And what we wanted to do is go, but you didn't answer the prayer the way I wanted you to. But I can tell you from Scripture and from the stories of thousands upon thousands of people and from my own life that in the darkest moments where God did not give me what I wanted, he gave me what I needed, which was himself. He met me in the darkness. But that only happens when we call to him, when we cry out to him. I love verse 2 here because he doesn't just, like I said, it's not just a generic God saying, just call to any God anytime. He defines himself. He says, the text says here, thus says the Lord. That word Lord is this Old Testament word that is the name for Yahweh, if you've heard that, Jehovah. It literally means the God who has made a relationship with his people, who has rescued and redeemed his people. Thus says the Lord who made heaven and earth, the Lord who formed it to establish it. The Lord is his name. Hey, do you hear God looking at Jeremiah? I go, okay, when you pray to me, you need to know these two things about me. Let's make sure you get this right. Call to me, Jeremiah. I am the creator. I made it all. I formed it, I established it, I rule over it. This is a reference to both God's purpose. He says, you were on this earth, and the reason you are here is because God is saying, I made you. I made you, and I have a reason, I have a purpose. God is the creator, and he's looking at Jeremiah, he's looking at us saying, when you come to me, you are coming to the creator of all things. I give purpose and meaning to all things. I am the one who established. I can do anything, and I will accomplish my purpose. Come to me. But he also says he is the savior. He is the rescuer. There is beauty in here where God says, not only that I am the creator, but I'm the God who makes covenant relationship with people. He's the covenant God. Covenant here is this title, Lord, is literally a name that God gives Israel where he says, you are my friends. Do you have people in your life who have like a name? Everybody knows a Bubba, right? Nobody names their kid Bubba, right? But we all know a Bubba. We have one in our church, one of our elders. The people who are close to him know that they call him Bubba, right? Everybody knows a Bubba. Or maybe there's another where people say, listen, my name is this, but my friends call me Bubba. You know, my name's Bob, my friends call me Bubba. Or my name's Ralph, or, you know, I mean, whatever it is. And you know people who have a name, but a given name their parents gave, but they have a different name that really only the people close to them use that name. I run around with people who, you know, like, we're not grandparents, and, you know, everybody asks, well, what are you going to be called? And the answer is, I don't know, because she's not speaking yet. I will know what I'm going to be called when Millie, my first granddaughter, is old enough to call me something. But at that point in time, if you walk up, one of our grandmas in our church, her grandkids call her Gigi. If you walk up and call her Gigi, it's just going to be weird, right? But certain people in her life get to call her this. Now you're like, what are you talking about? Here's the point. This title, Lord, in the text is a name that God looked at his people that he had a relationship, a covenant with, and said, this is my name for you. It is my name of relationship. It is my name that you get to call me this. And so he's reminding Jeremiah that I loved you, I have rescued you, I have redeemed you, I am for you. And here in the midst of this, he's saying, listen, I am promising you not the answers you are looking for. I am promising you myself. Calling to God is coming to God and saying, listen, I'm just seeking your presence. I'm seeking your goodness. I'm seeking you. We know this with our kids. What we want our kids, you know, yes, we give them gifts. Yes, we make their meals. Yes, we do all this stuff. But eventually when our kids jump up on our lap and not want all the stuff we give them, eventually what we want is kids who will jump on our lap and just say, I want to be with you. My wife and my oldest son are out of town this weekend on a trip. And so I'm with my twins last night, and I love them. We played Clue last night. We have the DVD version of Clue. It's a lot of fun. There was something beautiful that all of us felt about having time just with dad and daughters in the living room playing a game and just being together. Listen to me. This invitation from God to call to me is an invitation to us who have a relationship with him to run to a heavenly Father who loves us, to crawl up on his lap, to enjoy a board game, to be in his presence. And sometimes that is with tears running through dirty faces. But he will be there if you call him. But it's not just seeking his presence. Calling on the name of the Lord is trusting in his promises. Trusting in his promises. There's something really weird in this whole story. It's one of the weirdest points in Scripture. Jeremiah is in jail. Babylon has ripped through the land. And he's suffering. And Babylon is now on the outside of the city. And Jeremiah hears a word from the Lord to buy a family field that is worthless from his cousin. And he wakes up thinking, that's weird. Why would I have a dream to buy this family field that is now worthless? Bad investment, Right now is a good time to buy real estate in America. But imagine everything was taken over by a communist government and they owned it all, and somebody says, hey, you need to go buy that field. You'd be like, I don't think so, man. Not a good investment. Not dropping my dime on that. Keep my money somewhere in a jar somewhere until I can figure this out. Buying a field at that time, buying a field when Babylon has already conquered it, not a good investment. But Jeremiah has this dream, right? Has this dream that says, buy this field. Wakes up in the morning and his cousin shows up to visit him in prison. And he says, I now know that this was from the Lord. And so he buys it. He signs the deed. He pays the money for this field that is literally worthless, but he pays the money that it was worth before Babylon took it over. And he's like, I don't know why I did this. My investor's telling me not a good idea. I just wrecked my retirement by buying this field. I paid money for something that has no value. And then the Lord spoke to him and said, listen, I promised you that this is temporary. Babylon is going to crush us, but there is going to be a day where your kids and grandkids will come back to this land and they will inherit again. And I will set this up, and there will be a day where there will be selling and trading of land again. It was a prophetic image of a promise that this is not the final word. This judgment moment is not the final word. But more than that, God keeps speaking to him and talking to him about what that means. He says, I'm going to show you things to come. And what happens is not only is there that, like, the promise that there is going to be a fall, but also a restoration. In the midst of this promise, there's this beautiful moment where this text of Scripture takes us where every Bible passage eventually goes. Because every Bible passage eventually tells us that our hope is found not in ourselves, not in how well we call to the Lord, not in how good we do our religion. Our hope is found where, church family? In Jesus Christ. Our hope is in Christ and in Christ alone. The fact that Jesus came and gave us that, like, redemption. Like, we sang about the blood. It's kind of weird to sing about blood, except those of us who know Jesus understand that what's being communicated in that song is that we are being washed by a God who saved us, broken, sinful people who deserve his justice, and God has given us his grace. And there is in this amazing, amazing promise that is looking forward from Jeremiah almost 800 years in the future, but gets us right to the person of Jesus. Check it out. Back to Jeremiah 33, and look down to verses 14 through 16. Okay, Jeremiah 33, verses 14 through 16. Just read this with me. This is part of the continuous verse, and there's a promise here. Look at this. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will fulfill the promise. See that word there, promise? I made to the house of Israel, the house of Judah. God had made all these promises to this nation. Does this fall, this moment, this hardship mean that the promises aren't true? God says, no, I will fulfill this in those days, and at that time I will cause a righteous branch to spring for David, and he will execute justice and righteousness in the land. In those days, Judah will be saved and Jerusalem will dwell securely, and this is the name by which it will be called: the Lord, Yahweh, Jehovah, our righteousness. What is he saying here? What is God showing him? God is giving him a glimpse and says, listen, there was this king, this kingdom Israel had, was supposed to be this great kingdom of God. There was this one king named David who was really important to the story, and God made a whole bunch of promises that one day there will be a king that comes from you that will be this Messiah king. And here's Jeremiah sitting with the people of God going, that dream is wrecked because we're about to fall to this horrible nation. It's hard. This is the darkest moment in Israel's history. And the question is, God, are you faithful? Have you given up on us? Have you quit us? And the great and the wonderful thing that God shows Jeremiah in this moment is no. There is going to be a righteous branch from David, who will be the king who ushers in justice and righteousness, who is everything that we long for, everything we need, everything we hope for. We know, looking forward through the Scripture, that person is Jesus Christ, who came and gave his life, died on the cross. The promises of God are true in Jesus. All of the promises of God are true for you and me in Jesus. Now, sometimes we experience the benefits of those promises right here and now in our lives. His blessing, his presence, his goodness, answers to prayer. Sometimes it is a delay of experiencing his promises. And some of the promises, those of us who know Jesus, will not experience them until the ultimate day when those promises are experienced in the presence of Jesus for eternity, right? Like, I keep claiming a promise, God, I believe you want me to be skinny. And I keep hearing the Lord saying, someday. But man, no matter how hard I try, I'm not getting there, right? Like there is this sense that my body aches and things are getting hard. But that doesn't mean the promises of God aren't true. I read promises about healing, and what we do is we go pray over people when they are sick and they are hurting. We pray for healing. But if they know Jesus and they die, was God unfaithful? No, they were healed. Just not the way we wanted. But they were healed, right? The promises of God are true. And there's this invitation to just keep trusting in the promises, holding on, and praying, cry out to me. So I want to tell you a story about this. I kind of heard the voice of the Lord in something like this just recently. We have this couple. We love them to death. Their names are Nick and Lorraine Mosca. And Nick and Lorraine are missionaries to Papua New Guinea, okay? Which is halfway around the globe in every direction. That he is a pilot who flies a plane. It's one of these planes that has the skids that can land on water. And what they do is there's, in Papua New Guinea, there's a major city. I think the major city is called Wewak, which is kind of funny, right? And there's this river that runs through the middle of the country of these native tribal peoples. And they all live near this river. And when people have these massive medical needs, this organization that Nick and Lorraine are working with in Papua New Guinea fly this plane, land, they pick people, you know, who had heart attacks, who have major medical problems, who've been bitten by a snake and are dying, I mean, all kinds of stuff. They get them in a plane, and when they have this urgent medical care, they fly them back to this major city where there's a hospital, and they get the medical care they need, and they get to share Jesus with them, all this sort of stuff. They've got a team of people. Nick's not the only guy who does it, but there's a team. But what's going on with them is that every so often there is a requirement that people need to come home, right? They need to come home on furlough, which means they're coming home for a year. I'm super excited about this because come this fall, those of you who are part of Genesis but don't know them yet, you will get to spend about 9 months with Nick, Lorraine, and their family. It's going to be a beautiful time. I love them. But one of the big problems was housing. Where are they going to stay? And this market is terrible to try to figure that out. Like, there are some times where anybody will rent you a house for nothing because nobody's selling houses. You can't, there's nothing out there, right? And so, God, how are you going to do this? And it's a long story, but here's the deal. I started praying, like waking up in the middle of the night, feeling the Lord say, call to me on this. Just keep praying. I'm going to solve this. And to make what is a long, beautiful story short, which I'd love to tell you the 20-minute version, I'm going to tell you the 2-minute version this morning. I'd been praying about this and ended up in a conversation with a Eureka young man, kid from our town, who I first met at our Genesis Kids Club when he was like 8 or 9 years old. And we got to know this kid and his parents a little bit, and the long version of the story is that his parents have taken a missionary assignment to Honduras, and it just so happened that they have a house in Eureka that is going to be vacant for the next 9 months. They're going to come home because this young man is getting married in the spring. They're going to come home, and they don't want to sell the house yet because they want to be able to come home for the couple weeks when he gets married, and just then they're going to rent the house after that. But it was just going to sit vacant. And it just so happened that on one Friday night, working for Eureka Sports Association, I ended up down there on a night where he was also working, and I was sitting in a gator the whole time, a tractor the whole time, just going from baseball field to baseball field, just talking about his life, what was going on, remembering all this. And I heard the voice of the Lord say, ask him about the house. And God has orchestrated all of this, but it began with literally Nick and Lorraine are pleading, God, please don't let us be homeless in America, right? Please don't let it make us live with people we don't like and who our kids are going to drive crazy, right? And the Lord has answered that prayer. This is the God we have. He is good, and he keeps his promises. He calls us to call to him. Last thing I'll tell you just quickly is that this invitation to call to him is an invitation to his presence, to trust his promises, and it's also an invitation to submit to his purpose. Listen, we want to pray, and it happens the way we want it. Do we trust God to know that if we don't get things the way I want in my life to be orchestrated, that doesn't mean that God doesn't care and isn't for us, that he has a greater plan? And this whole text is God telling Jeremiah, listen, I know what you want in this moment, but I have something bigger both for you and for these people, and I have to accomplish my purpose. God's plan is always that he would make us, if you're a follower of Jesus, make you more like Jesus. His purpose is always to redeem a people from all nations. We may go through hardship, but the purpose of that hardship may be so that others can hear the gospel and know the beauty of Christ. And his purpose and promise will be to give glory to God and to Jesus who loves us and saved us. That's always going to be his purpose. And are we willing, and calling to God is looking at God and literally like Jesus says, not my will, but yours be done. I give myself to you, Lord. I submit myself to your purpose. This is what I hope will happen. We should bring our requests, but in the end, just trusting him. And so here's Jeremiah, call to me and I will answer you and I will show you these great and amazing things. Now there's a passage of scripture that answers this text. Jeremiah does get out of prison. He escapes from the town and he is sitting on a hill watching Jerusalem fall. It's a horrible moment in the history of this nation. And from there, he writes another book. We know of it as the Book of Lamentations, which means it's a book of lament as God is bringing judgment on the people of God. It's a hard moment. But I want you to listen just briefly to Jeremiah's words while he is sitting and watching this happen. Jeremiah chapter 3, verses 55 to 57. I call on your name, O Lord, from the depths of the pit. You heard my plea. Do not close your ear to my cry for help. You came near when I called on you, and you said, do not fear. There's the testimony that is the answer to Jeremiah 33. And it is the testimony of people throughout history and people in this room. We need to breathe. As an individual, what's your prayer life like? Are you crying out to the Lord, or are you just comfortable and content and have no need? What about us as a church? As a church, we have all kinds of things going on. One of the things I'm super excited about this morning, okay, is I want to announce to you, those of you who are part of Genesis, I want to announce to you this, that Melissa Johnson has taken over leadership of our prayer team. So where is Melissa? Where are you at? All right, she's back here in the back. So everybody turn around. Thank her for leading and serving. And here's what this means. This beautiful team that keeps us breathing is going to keep going, all right? I'm so excited about her service and leadership. Got to meet with her this week, and I know her heart is for this. We pray, we have prayer quarterly, prayer breakfast. We have one coming up the second Saturday in August. That's the time we come together as a church family to breathe. Every Friday morning, there's a group of us who meet at Breadco, and I just, 6:45. You're like, well, it's too early. I know, I say that every Friday morning when my alarm goes off, but I'm telling you, when I leave there, I am so refreshed and renewed. We're there every Friday morning just to pray for our city and our church. We want this to be part of our DNA as a church. We know that we need to call to the Lord. And so wherever you're at this morning, hear this, that there's an invitation to you. If you're here today and you are not a follower of Jesus, as our band comes back up and we sing to close our service here and worship Jesus some more, if you're here this morning and you're like, all right, this was, I don't even quite get this. One of the great passages of Scripture says this. In Romans chapter 10, verse 13, it says this, whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. There is one of the promises to you this morning is that no matter where you're at in your life story, no matter what you've done in your past, no matter how much failure you feel like defines you, there is a God who loves you. The Creator and Savior God who loves you is looking at you and going, if you will just call to me, if you will call to my name, if you will run to me and trust in me, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And so if you're here today and you're like, man, I'm hurting, I'm struggling, I'm doing this prayer tears through dirt on my face, and you just need somebody to pray with. End of the service, we'll have people over here who will pray with you. If you're here today and you're like, all right, I don't even quite get this, and I'm not sure this whole Jesus thing, but I'd like to find out more, or you'd like to pray with somebody to figure out what it means to trust Jesus. After we sing a song and we worship Jesus a little bit, over here at the side, we have people who are ready to be with you and pray with you and help you figure that out. Please don't leave here this morning if you're hurting and you just need somebody to kind of hold your hand while you call to the Lord. We want to do that with you this morning, okay? But as a church, let's get our lungs working, okay? Let's get our lungs working and let us pray. And so I'm going to close us with prayer, and then we're going to sing and celebrate Jesus. There will be a time where we collect an offering. If you're a guest, that is not for you. We don't expect you or ask you to give. This is for our people to give back. And we're going to celebrate who Jesus is. Singing is an act of praying, all right? Jesus, we praise you this morning and thank you for your mercy and grace in our lives, and just pray that in this moment you will help us to expand our lungs and look to you. So help us call to you and seek you. In your name I pray. Amen.